we head back to 1 Corinthians 10 this morning, I want you to think about the country in which we live and also the culture in which we live. Even though this is not really a politically correct statement anymore, I think we have history to really show that our country was once founded on moral principles, if nothing else, moral principles, certainly biblical and Christian principles as well. Our founding fathers, thinking of the pilgrims coming over around that time, but it was something that extended even beyond the pilgrim time and even into the 1700s and 1800s. In fact, in 1796, President George Washington stated in his farewell address, quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." And I don't think that we're going to see too many of that, unfortunately, anymore. But think how far our country and our culture has come. Instead of seeking God and using the Bible, which was encouraged by even our first president, to help us govern our lives and govern our country, what are we seeing in our culture and in our country today? Well, we're seeing millions of our future citizens slaughtered. Millions of them through abortion. And it's legal. It's legal. We've come a long ways, haven't we? We're seeing a battle for morality being waged throughout our country, even just on the validity of homosexual marriage. Again, how far have we come? We continue to see our leaders and our politicians making decisions and laws not based on principles of morality, but on pragmatics or whatever works. We've come a long ways. And I think we would all agree that our culture is becoming more and more godless and more Christless. Now, that's not uncommon and it's not unusual. In fact, most cultures are that way. Most cultures in our world are godless and Christless. But our country has been different. Our culture has been extremely different and has been greatly blessed by God. But you know the Christians and the church there in Corinth that we've been reading and learning about there in 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 10, they were living in a Christless society and culture as well. In fact, their culture, their Greek culture, was actually just beginning to taste the influence of Christianity. Imagine a culture where there has been no Christ and no gospel and no Christianity, and all of a sudden it now starts to come in and creep in through a church. It was a shock to their system. And so we need to realize that it is not uncommon, it is not unusual for a society in which sinful people live and dwell to become more and more godless and more Christless. So as we continue here in 1 Corinthians 10, we need to remember to whom Paul was writing. Paul is writing to a church in a Christless culture. And also, as our own country and our own culture becomes more and more Christless, we're going to see that his instruction is more and more important to us in our lives as well. It's just as relevant as it was then, but we see the importance of it as we see Christlessness becoming more and more rampant in our own culture. What we're going to look at this morning is an answer to this question. How can a Christian live in a Christless culture? How can a Christian live in a godless culture? How can a Christian live in a culture that is becoming more and more Christless? I mean, think of some other nations that had a strong foundation biblically and morally, and even one of with Christian principles. I remember going over years ago, some 20 years ago now, to the country of Scotland as a missionary apprentice. And I remember living with a missionary for around 3 months, and I was able to see Scotland and to experience Scotland's life and culture. And I realized that it was not the same Scotland that my grandmother had lived in just 100 years before and left as an immigrant to come to this country. And even a few hundred years before that, with the great Scottish Reformation and John Knox, and how he took that country from a Roman Catholic background into a Protestant background and preached the gospel. And it was required in all the churches that the gospel was to be preached clearly. And yet today, Scotland is nothing like it was then, and the culture has completely changed. In fact, the percentage of those that even would say they're Christian or even attend any kind of church has gone so low that they don't even consider themselves to be a Christian nation. And so we see again that this is something that is not uncommon. It's not unusual for a group of sinners that are living to go down that path and to take away some of that culture that they received from Christians who had influenced it. So how can Christians like us live in a culture that is becoming more and more Christless? Well, I think we're going to explore Paul's answer to this question here in verses 23 through verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 10. Paul in these verses is actually finishing a discussion that he began in chapter 8. We've covered a lot of ground over those three chapters, but if you remember back in chapter 8, he was asked a specific question by the people there in Corinth, and it was dealing with eating food and meat offered in sacrifice to idols. And that led him on a lot of different grounds and statements about truth and about liberty, about love, and about limitations and all of these things. And so now he is wrapping up that discussion. He's trying to summarize it and basically say, you're living in a Christless culture. And so this is how you're going to have to live in that Christless culture as Christians and as a church. So what is a Christian to do? How can a Christian live in a Christless culture? We see his answer there in verse 23 through verse 30. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, or allowed and permitted, all things that are not scripturally sin. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify or build up not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Whatsoever sold in the shambles of the meat markets, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed or are willing to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own conscience, but of the other. For why is my liberty, or why should my liberty be judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So how can a Christian, according to these verses, continue to live in a Christless culture? You know, we are called to live in this world, but we are not to live of and to be of this world. And I think we're going to see a little bit of that tension in these verses, but the important thing for us to remember is that we can, and we ought to. And so there are some principles for Christian living, for Christians living in a Christless culture, right there in the first two verses, verses 23 and 24. He says, all things are lawful and permitted for me, but all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In those two verses, we find some principles for Christians who are living in a Christless culture. Paul is explaining in those two verses how he personally lived as a Christian in a Christless culture. I mean, think about Paul and all the different journeys and all the different traveling that he went. He went from culture to culture, place to place. Most of it was, of course, Roman. But we also realize that wherever he went, he knew that more than likely they were going to be a godless, Christless, heathen culture. And so he said, I am going to follow these principles when I'm living in this kind of culture. The first thing that he says there in verse 23 is, all things are lawful for me. You see, Paul had experienced great Christian freedom and liberty, and he's already dealt with this earlier in these chapters. When he says all things are lawful for me, he means that there are things that are permitted and allowed for him to do. He's not talking about sin, because of course Christians are not permitted to continue in sin. But he is talking about things that are not clearly and specifically dealt with in Scripture. And he says there are some things, even in the culture in which you live, even if it's godless and Christless, that you have the liberty as a Christian to participate in, because it's not specifically dealt with in the Scripture. And we do realize, even in our own culture, there are things that are not particularly sinful to participate in. For example, national holidays. No, we all love our country. We're all proud to be Americans. 4th of July, there's nothing wrong with a Christian participating in that kind of a holiday. It's not addressed specifically in the Scripture. What about technology in our culture? Our culture is immersed in technology. We've got our computers on our phones. We've got our computers in our homes. We've got computers in our cars. And some of these technologies in and of themselves are not sinful to use if we use them in the right way and with a moderate heart. And we see that Scripture doesn't address the use of technology in that sense. And so we see again that there is liberty for those things. I think even Paul appreciated some of the cultural things that went on in Roman and Greek culture and society with certain sports and entertainments. If you remember some of the illustrations he used, even there in chapter 9, he says in verse 26, "I run, not as uncertainly, I fight, as one, not as one that beats the air." He probably appreciated sports and appreciated a good strong race, a running race, or maybe even a boxing match. And some of these things we see, even cultures that are Christless, are not necessarily sinful to participate in. And so he and other Christians have liberty to participate in some of those. You see, a Christian has been given liberty to live by and even enjoy what their culture has produced as long as it's not abridging what God has said in His Word. We do have certain liberties. But as He taught previously, there are limits to our liberty in Christ. And these are the principles that we are to live by with our liberty here in these verses. These are the principles that we ought to live by in order to honor God and to help others. So in other words, there might be so many things that are lawful and allowed for a Christian to do, even in a Christless culture, but there are three basic principles to how we are to live in a Christless culture. The first principle for living in a Christless culture is this. You've got to ask, is it helpful? I may be allowed to do it, but is it helpful? If I do, is it helpful? That is what I do and how I live truly helpful to the cause of Christ and even for the walk of Christians? That's why he says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That word expedient means helpful. You see, Paul says there are some things I may be allowed and permitted to do, but not everything that I can do, I ought to do. And that is where we as Christians come to a Christless culture and realize there might be some things that in the culture are okay to participate in, but when it comes to the testimony of Christ and to the help of other Christians, I should limit that liberty out of love for those brothers, out of love for Christ, out of love for the testimony, and say, there are some things that I can do, but maybe those are some things that I ought not to do. Why? Because it's not helpful. It's not helpful. It's not expedient. It's not profitable. So there are times in our Christian lives that we need to limit what we can do by what is truly helpful. And we need to ask that question whenever we come to something that, you know, you've probably heard the term gray area. And maybe there's an area in your life where you're not real clear about. And you need to ask that question. Does it help or does it hinder the cause of Christ? Does it help or does it hinder your personal walk with the Lord? Participating in something, will it hamper and hinder your own walk and relationship with Him? Will it help or will it hinder your own testimony and the testimony of the gospel? Is it something that will get in the way of sharing the gospel with people that need the Lord Jesus? And I think in the context here also, you need to ask, is it going to help or is it going to hinder the lives of other Christians and their walk with God? Remember, he's talking about how we are Christians and part of a body, part of a church. And we need to be considerate of one another's conscience. And if I'm doing something that will cause them to struggle and stumble and maybe even sin, then I need to limit that liberty and not use that liberty and not do that thing. Does it help? So how can a Christian live in a Christless culture? By living in a way that is truly helpful. By living in a way that will bless and benefit others rather than myself. You see, our liberty is not for ourselves. Our liberty is to be able to serve others in a more Christ-like way. First principle for living in a Christless culture, is it helpful? The second principle for living is this. Is it edifying? Is it edifying? That is, what I do and how I live, is it bringing people, and especially other Christians, higher in their walk and relationship with God, in the grace and knowledge of God. Again, in verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me. That is, all things that are not stated specifically in Scripture that they're not. All other things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Again, Paul says, there are some things that I may be allowed and permitted to do as a Christian, but not everything that I can do, I ought to do. Not everything I can do, I ought to do, because it may not be edifying. It may not build others up. Remember back in chapter 8, one of the things he said is that charity, love, builds up. It edifies. And that ought to be one of our principles for living in a Christless culture. Making sure that everything that we do edifies and builds up. There might be times where we need to limit what we can do by what will help raise Christians to new heights. So the question we ought to ask about this is, does it heighten what we are living and how we are living for Christ? Will what you do help develop other Christians and the Church of Christ? This is talking about true spiritual growth. This ought to be one of our primary goals, is to see the other brother grow in their walk with God, not to hinder them, but to help them and to cause them to reach new heights in their walk with God. Did you know that there are two types of growth in the church? Often we focus on the numerical side of growth, where we want numbers, we want people, we want a large congregation. But you know the Bible talks about two different types of growth in the church. You don't need to turn there, but listen to what it says in Acts 9:31 about the early church after they'd gone through some persecution. It says that then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And here's the first type of growth. And they were edified. They were edified. A church that was persecuted had rest and they were edified. That means they were built up and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And then it gives the second type of growth. And it says that they were multiplied. But what came first? The numerical growth or the spiritual growth? In that church and in all other churches, it ought to be and it should be that spiritual growth. That ought to be our focus. And that ought to be a focus in the Christless culture. I may be able to do things in this culture that may not be specifically addressed in the Bible, but you know what? I ought to make sure that those things help and heighten and edify other Christians so that they reach new heights in their spiritual walk with God. The spiritual is to come before the numerical, and our focus is to help one another grow and increase. So think about some of the things that you participate in and you do in your life. Does it heighten the lives of other Christians in your life? Does it cause the church to grow in the knowledge of the truth? Does it cause Christians to love God more and to worship God more? Does it increase others' service for God and others? So what's this other principle? How can a Christian live in a Christless culture? By living in a way that will help other Christians reach new heights in their spiritual lives. So how are we living today? Are we living in a way that brings people to new spiritual heights, or in a way that drags people to the old lows of life? You know, there are things in this culture from which if someone is saved, they don't want anything to do with those things anymore. And if we participate in those things, even though the Bible may not specifically address that situation, if we are drawing and dragging someone back to those lows, then we ought not to do it. The Bible says we ought to be living for others, thinking how we can edify them to new spiritual heights. The first principle for living, is it helpful? The second principle for living, is it edifying? And the third principle for living in a Christless culture is this, is it honoring? Is it honoring? That is what I do and how I live compatible with what we find in Romans 12:10? In honor, preferring one another. Do you see the idea here in verses 23 and 24? It's all about others. It's not using your liberty for yourself. It's using your liberty in Christ for others. Let no man seek his own, it says in verse 24, but every man another. And this is not just talking about the wealth of others, as some of our versions state, but the life of others, the things of others. Everything that has to do with that person. We need to honor others. We need to focus on others. We need to focus on their needs, their concerns, even more than our own. And there are times when we need to limit what we can do as Christians by what is honoring and thoughtful of others. Especially of other Christians whose conscience might be weaker than ours. And you know, that takes humility. The way our life ought to be ran is in Philippians 2:3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we ought to live as Christians in a Christless society. How did he live? By thinking of others, preferring others. He had a mind of humility and he lifted up others. And that's how we ought to live in a Christless society. It's not just so that we can consume things on our own lusts and our own desires and our own wants, thinking we have all these freedoms and liberties. Instead, it's using those liberties to promote others in their spiritual walk and welfare with God. So how can a Christian live in a Christless culture? By reflecting the mind and life of Christ in that culture to every person around them. This is the principle that must govern our lives if we are Christians living in a Christless culture. We live as Christ in that culture. I'm reminded of what John the Baptist said in John 3:30. He said, referring to Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." The principle for living in a Christless culture is living like Christ did in His culture. We are to be living saying, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You see, our life is not all about us and about me. It's about God and Christ and others. You know, I've heard it said even as a child how in order to have real joy, you've got to use the acrostic of J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. And there's so much truth to that. That's how we are to live in this Christless society. By promoting Jesus first, others second, ourselves last. We are to be like chandeliers in the middle of a dark, Christless culture. You know, I remember going to college, and one of the things that I was amazed at are some of the chandeliers that they had in some of the buildings. And they were beautiful chandeliers. But they weren't nearly as beautiful when the lights weren't on. Sometimes we'd go into a building and the lights wouldn't be on and you could see the chandelier. And, you know, it's just kind of a rough fixture of crystal and glass. But as soon as you turned on the electricity and it went through the bulbs, what happened is the light shined in those crystals and in that glass and made the chandelier beautiful. So it was something to look at. A lot of times our light fixtures aren't very beautiful to look at. It just produces light. But what happens to a chandelier is you want to look at the chandelier and then the light spreads and casts this light all over the room. And that's how we are to live our lives in a Christless culture with these principles. Realizing that as God shines His light in us and as we walk in our relationship with Him, you know what's going to happen to our cold, lifeless lives and hearts? He's going to change it and beautify it with His beauty and His light. And then the Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Where does it start? It starts with Him. And that's how we ought to live as Christians in a Christless culture. We ought to let His light shine in and through us. And these three principles are important in a Christless culture. And as we let our light shine before men, we must make sure that we don't put it under a bushel. Instead, make sure that that light is helpful to others. Make sure that that light is edifying to believers. Make sure that light honors and is more focused on the spiritual need of others than of our own freedoms and our own comforts. In our culture, we have a lot of comfort. We have a lot of things that we can enjoy. There's a lot of things that just make life nice. But you know what? It comes at a cost if we don't use those things in service of God and of others. The principle, the primary principle, is that He must increase and I must decrease, and that is how we ought to live in a Christless culture. Even one that gets less and less Christ-focused, because so many more Christians aren't letting that light shine. But then we also see, secondly, that there are some practices for Christians living in a Christless culture. How do we take those principles and put them into action? Well, in the next few verses here, verses 25 through 28, Paul gives some very practical answers to the questions that were given to him by the church in Corinth. Remember, they had questions. Some of those questions were about meat offered to idols. Should we eat it? Should we not? Should we go to a feast where it was presented? Should we go to the temple? Of course, he said, don't go to the temple. But then he answers these. These answers, though, were only given after he spent nearly three chapters laying down the foundational principles for his answer. But what is his answer? Again, very practical. Very practical. Verse 25, he says, whatever is sold in the shambles or the meat market, I'm going to answer your question now. Whatsoever is sold in the meat market, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. In other words, don't dig around, don't ask questions, don't investigate to make sure that this particular piece of meat was okay and this one was not. He says, eat it. Buy it and eat it. Why? Verse 26, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then in verse 27, there was a second issue. Well, what if someone invites me to a feast and the meat that they put before me was offered to an idol? He says, well, if any of them that believe not invite you, bid you to a feast, and you are willing to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, do not eat for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Why? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The question I had in mind was, why didn't Paul just come out with his answers to their questions to begin with? They asked the questions in chapter 8. He was addressing them. And now toward the very end here of chapter 10, he actually answers them. And I think the main reason is because the issue is one of the heart and not just our habits. It's not just what we do. It's why we do it. The issue is one of our heart and not just our habits. Paul was concerned with teaching them and teaching us how to deal with all areas of our Christian lives. So these answers that deal specifically with the issues of eating meat offered to idols, which was a problem for Christians in that culture, these answers will help us know how to deal with other issues that come up in our culture. So a couple of things that we need to remember when we do practice our Christian living. You need to remember God's provision. The first issue that we find Him addresses in verses 25 and 26. The first issue is going to the meat market, which we all go to the supermarket. We go to Walmart, Kroger, wherever, Marsh. You go to the meat market to buy meat that you're going to eat in your home and present to your family. And in Corinth at that time, more than likely that meat had been offered in sacrifice to an idol. There are all sorts of different sacrifices and different idols there. What does Paul tell them? He says, well, whatever is sold in the shambles in the meat markets, eat. Asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So to the Corinthians in their Christless culture, he said, if you have a common physical need to eat, we all like to do that, and there's a common place to go buy what you eat, and that was the meat market, he said, don't worry about whether or not the meat was offered to idols previously. Instead, think of this as how God is providing to you and giving to you something to eat. You know, you got to live where God has placed you. He can't control everything that goes on in the marketplace. He just says, don't ask questions or investigate where the meat came from for your own conscience sake. So what does this mean to us? Well, I think to other Christians in a Christless culture, if there is a common need and a common place to go to meet that need, he's saying, don't worry about how perhaps that money is going to be used by that company. Maybe there's some things you need around the house. Go get what you need. Maybe there's something you need to put on your table for your family. Go to the grocery store and get something to eat. Don't ask questions about necessarily where that money is going to go, because more than likely that money supports lifestyles that are not right. I mean, think about the employees. Do we agree with every employee and how they work and what they do with their life? No. What about the companies and what they support some of those things? Sometimes those sinful lifestyles are probably supported. But you know what? The Bible teaches here that you have the liberty to go or not to go. It's your choice. But you need to remember God's provision through it all. Verse 26, he says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's a quote from Psalm 24, verse 1. In other words, all that is in the world has been given to us, especially His people, by God, by His grace, as a gift to provide for our needs, to use it and to enjoy it. 1 Timothy 6:17 talks about how God's given us richly all things to enjoy. So even in a Christless culture, you can with a clear conscience enjoy what God provides for you, even through that culture. You just got to do it with a grateful heart, making sure that your conscience is clear. If there's a check in your conscience, if you are in doubt of something, you are not to do that. Whatsoever is faith is sin. But you ought to receive them as God's gift to you. So remember God's provision about these things. This is how a Christian can live in a Christless culture. But then you also at times need to remember God's possession of things. The second issue in verses 27 and 28 is a little different. This is going to eat, a Christian going to eat at a feast where the meat that was offered to them was also likely offered in sacrifice to an idol. So what does Paul tell them? Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed or willing to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So to the Corinthians, in their Christless culture, Paul's saying, if you're invited by an unbeliever to a meal or a feast, this is what you do. Now, this was not uncommon at that time. They had labor guilds in Corinth. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. He met Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers. And they had tent makers' guilds and unions there. And very often, these unions and these guilds would get together for meals. And at these meals, they would have some, you know, just some common socialization. They would talk to each other. We'd find out what their businesses were doing. These were business parties, if you will. They would get together to transact business and all of these things. It wasn't unusual to do this. You know, we also see this common in our life as well. When I was working at the bank and working at Charles Schwab, there were times where we had business parties. Some of them were voluntary. That's why he says there in verse 27, if you just be disposed to go. A lot of the voluntary parties, I just didn't go because I knew what was going on there. I knew there'd be all this socializing and drinking and all this other stuff. I didn't want to have anything to do with that. But then there were some times where it was mandatory. Some of those other things were still going on. What do you do? What do you do? Well, if you decide to go, again, that's an issue of liberty. He says, when it comes to the things that you're eating, perhaps, don't worry about whether or not that meat was offered to an idol previously, he says. Just don't ask questions or make a big investigation because it's incidental to your meeting. But, he said, here's where you have to watch out. In verse 28, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. Now, why would someone tell a Christian that? Why would someone say, well, you know what? If you contribute to this, 10% of that money is going to support this sinful cause or sinful lifestyle. Why would someone tell a Christian that? Well, perhaps they just wanted to inform you, innocently enough. Perhaps someone was trying to test you to see if, you know, they're going to get you to compromise. Or maybe it was just to impress you. They would say, this meat was offered to an idol, and it is something that we support, and this is something that we worship. He says, if someone tells you that that meat was offered in sacrifice to an idol, don't eat it. He says, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. So you don't eat it. Someone tells you where it was sacrificed to, for the sake of your testimony, for sake of Christians' conscience, don't eat it. So what about us? To other Christians in a Christless culture, if something is being sold or placed before you and there's a specific understanding of what that's going to, you should not participate. If it's something known directly to support or serve something clearly unbiblical, clearly sinful, clearly wrong, we as Christians, for the sake of testimony and for the sake of conscience, should not participate in it. Why? Look at the last part of verse 28. You need to remember that all things belong to God. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's the same quote that he said before in Psalm 24:1. It's a different emphasis, though. He's basically saying all that is in the world belongs to God. And He deserves the glory for that alone. Isaiah 42:8, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So if it's something that takes away from the glory of God, don't do it. So even in a Christless culture, you can live out and practice your Christian walk by remembering God's provision and God's possession. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And finally, we come to verses 29 and 30, where we see that there is also a purpose for living in a Christless culture. There is a purpose for living in a Christless culture. He's talking about this conscience in verse 28. He says in verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own conscience, but of the other believer. For why is my liberty, or why should my liberty be judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker or participant of something, why should I be evil spoken of for that which I have given thanks? We need people in a Christless culture that are concerned about the right things. Concerned and careful about the right things and how our lives affect those around us. Unbelievers and believers. Unbelievers for the testimony of the gospel, but also to encourage believers and edify them. Paul here in verses 29 and 30 live with concern about them. And we need to as well. This ought to be our purpose for living in a Christless culture. It's concern about Christ and His people. We ought to have a concern for conscience. Verse 29, he says, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Now, here he is explaining the conscience that he described in verse 28. He says, you are not to eat for his sake that showed it and for conscience. Whose conscience? Verse 29, not your own conscience, but of the other. In other words, even if you have liberty in Christ, you need to have a concern for the conscience of other Christians that might be struggling with something that you're not dealing with and struggling with. Someone that might have a weaker conscience than you, you need to be concerned for them in this Christless culture. You need to defer to them and to their conscience. Now, you may not have an issue or a problem, but does another Christian who you know and will see you have a problem? Will it cause them to struggle? Will it cause them to sin? That is part of our purpose for living. A concern for the conscience of others. But then we also see in verse 29 that there is a concern for your own conduct. Paul asks this question. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Here, Paul is stating something that he does not want to happen. In other words, if he were to go along with his liberty without care or concern with anybody else, what could happen to what they think of his conduct? In effect, he was asking, why should I permit, by the use of my liberty in Christ, why should I permit someone to call my conduct into question? For example, if I felt that the Scripture did not say something specifically was a sin, and I was going to go ahead with an action, and there were other Christians that I knew were bothered by that action, and I went ahead and did it anyways, I'm not concerned with their conscience, but I'm also not concerned with my conduct. Because they could say, look at what he did. Look at the scandal that he is going to cause in the church. Look at what he did and call that conduct into question and judge him and think that he is willfully sinning. What Paul is saying is, I need to put Acts 24:16 into action. What is Acts 24:16? It's right there in your message guide. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He didn't want anyone to think that what he was doing was wrong, even if it wasn't. He didn't want other Christians who had a weaker conscience in an area to look at what he was doing and say, Paul, you're wrong. He was willing to give up those things that he could do because he wanted to live a life that was clear and was right and was something that would honor the Lord. He didn't want in any way to offend the church. He didn't want in any way to offend other Christians. More importantly, he didn't want to in any way offend the testimony of God and the gospel. So he was willing to limit his liberty out of love. And that is also part of our purpose for living, a concern about our conduct for Christ. We must always exercise ourselves to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. But you know, Paul also exhibited in verse 30 a concern for his character. Another question, he says, for if I by grace be a partaker. In other words, it may not be a sin for me to partake of something. Why should I be evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Again, this is something, again, Paul didn't want to actually happen. If he were to go along with his liberty, ignoring the conscience of others, again, he's asking, why should I permit, by the use of my liberty, someone to call my character into question and speak against him and his ministry and ultimately against his master and his service for Jesus Christ? So even though we may experience God's grace and God's gifts in many practical things in our life, even in our Christless culture, it's better to give something up than for your character and the character of your Lord to be spoken against by anyone. You see, we have a purpose for living in our Christless culture. We need to be concerned about the way we live and act and how it's received in this culture and in the church. And it is not easy for a Christian to live in a Christless culture. I don't think Paul was saying that it was easy. Obviously, there were some sensitive issues that they were dealing with. It's not easy. But this is how God chooses to shine His light in the darkness. Remember what Corrie Ten Boom wrote when she was there in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. And she said that there is no pit so deep where God's love is not deeper still. There's no place that is so dark that God's light can't shine. And so that's the purpose for living in a Christless culture, is so God's light can shine even more radiantly and beautifully. You see, He uses His people to do that. He uses His people who choose to limit their liberty out of love and for the testimony of the gospel. So what must we do? We need to remember these principles for living. When there's something that we wonder about whether we should participate or not, we need to wonder and ask ourselves, is it helpful? Will it edify? Is it something that is honoring to God and other people? Consider our practices for living. There are times where God is providing through this culture, but then there are other times where we must remember that God possesses this culture in this world. And we must never give His glory away to anyone or anything else. But remember your purpose for living as well. It's about the conscience of others. It's about your own character and your own conduct in glorifying God. Remember Matthew 5:14, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." That's how we as Christians ought to live in a Christless culture. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I know that as we go through this particular passage, we can imagine the Corinthians still wondering and struggling with some of the issues that they faced in that Christless culture. And so, Lord, I pray that as we see our Christless culture and we see how we are to live in it, that, Lord, You will give us wisdom and discernment to know how to apply these truths into our specific situations. Lord, we do not want to offend anyone in our church or in heaven above. And so, Lord, as Paul did, he exercised himself so that he would have a conscience that was void of offense. There was absolutely no offense before men, before His church, and before You. And so, Lord, I pray that that will be our testimony today. As we deal with things that are cultural, things that sometimes we wonder about, things that aren't specifically addressed in Scripture, we've got to look at the principles and how to apply them and things that weren't going on back then. Yet, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to see the importance of lifting up Christ and to let Christ live in us and through us, to bear that influence. But also, Lord, to encourage one another. Lord, we have a lot of Christians from different backgrounds, different stages of growth. And Lord, we do not want to hinder their growth, but to help them and to honor them and to honor the God who saved them. So Lord, I pray that as we live in a Christless culture, that we will strive to live glorifying You. To realize that there are some matters that are difficult to deal with. There are some matters that we have questions about. But Lord, I pray that we will be able to put these principles into practice, having the right concern and the right desire for others, that they too will grow, so that we will make the right decisions and be wise as believers. Lord, I pray that even today, as we are faced with things in our culture, that Lord, we will be able to use this culture and to point people to the wonderful saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, that is the purpose, the ultimate purpose of our liberty, is to share the gospel, to freely share it. Freely we have received, help us, Lord, to freely give. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to do just that. And Lord, I know that it's not easy to live as a Christian in a Christless culture. Lord, I pray that as we seek to do so, that you and your Spirit will strengthen us, empower us, comfort us, and help us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.